Thank you for that, Charlotte. Appreciate that. Music is such a vital part of our lives. We often kind of forget about it because it's there so much, I trust. But what a blessing to hear the hymns that we have and think of the words that go along with it. And God ministers His word in our hearts. Many of our hymns are based on the scriptures. And what a joy to hide them in our hearts. So that we might not sin against God, as our memory verse reminds us. Turn, if you will, back to Mark chapter 4 as we continue our series here. We're not exhaustively answering the question, but we're coming to that last verse in the chapter Mark 4, chapter 4 of Mark, verses 35 through 41. What manner of man is this? And we have been looking at that statement, that question, and we've been kind of answering it, if you will. But let's read the text and get our footing again. It says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have now in our service to come, to sit at your feet to hear thy word. I pray that you would calm our hearts. You'd help us to set aside the cares of our life, the distractions that would so easily cause us to not hear your word this morning. That they would crowd in and choke out your word in our hearts. May those things be purposefully set aside. May we be steadfast in keeping our hearts and minds open to your word this morning, that you may use it in us as believers to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. Father, you are at work sanctifying us, drawing us, making us more Christ-like, preparing us for when we will be in your presence in heaven one day. And so, Father, may you have truly unfettered access to our hearts and lives. We pray for that soul that is here that is lost. Draw them unto thee this morning. May they see the work that Christ accomplished on their behalf, something that they cannot do. They cannot save themselves. Christ paid the penalty for their sins. He took upon his own body their sins. And Father, in exchange, gives them a new life when they place their faith and trust in him. So, Father, I pray that you draw that person that is lost unto thyself. May they not leave till they know the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing that comes with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that work that only you can do. And may we go forth rejoicing that has been good to have been in thy house, hearing your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to our third answer, if you will, more looking at our Lord Jesus Christ and such a man that he is. And yes, the God-man. But it continues to really overwhelm me to read the scriptures, to read of our Lord Jesus Christ, to see what he accomplished for us. It's truly amazing. And the fact that he continues to work on our behalf. But as we note here, what manner of man is this? We look that he is the satisfier of the saints. We look that he is the saver, yes, our savior, but he is the saver, the one who saves us. And in doing so, he is the satisfier of the saints. Jeremiah 31, verse 25 states, "For I have satiated the weary soul. I have replenished every sorrowful soul." That's God speaking through Jeremiah, reminding us of who he is. The word satiate means to slake the thirst, to saturate, to abundantly satisfy. I think we could say that this earlier summer, the rains have done that to our ground. They have saturated, so that now any slight rainfall that comes after, all of a sudden everything gets full very quickly. Why is that? Because the ground is saturated. It can't hold much more. And so what comes down just runs off. And God does that. He satiates the weary soul. He replenishes the sorrowful soul. God takes care of us. He fills us. He gives us that which we need. And he gives us satisfaction, as we see, in our salvation. Is anyone disgruntled with being a Christian? That God saved you, gave you a new life in him? Is there anybody that, you know what, I'm not so sure about this? He hasn't taken care of me? No, we're not. At least I trust we're not. Why? Because he gives us satisfaction in our salvation. When a sinner comes to Jesus Christ, he finds truly complete satisfaction. He's taking care of our sin problem. There is satisfaction in that the newborn saint is given peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He states to us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, as we've often mentioned, we all have different words that we've used to describe how we felt, if you will, the sensations, the experience of having trusted Christ as our Savior. Those moments after we were wondrously born again, that new life was formed. Some think of it as a lifting of a burden off their shoulders. And they could stand straightly now, upright, because they had the burden of sin, much like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, bowed over with his sin on his back. And that burden has been lifted, and we stand upright. Some have said the world seemed brighter, colors more vibrant, because we see through a new light, as it were, the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And on those descriptions go, because of what God did in changing us and giving us a new life in Christ. But definitely one thing that we found is that we have peace with God. The struggle that we had prior is gone. We're no longer at odds with God. We're not fighting against His drawing us unto Himself, that convicting work. He floods our soul with His peace. And we're at rest. There's no more that struggle with God. But we have His peace. Gone is that sense of conviction, of fear. And these are instead replaced with calmness and quietness. Joy. Isaiah 32, verse 17 notes, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." What a joy to know that as a believer, that work of righteousness is peace. We're settled now. Again, we're no longer estranged to our God. We're His children. We're His son. We're His daughter. We've been adopted into His family. We are friend to friend. No longer at odds, no longer an enemy, but a friend. And His peace quiets our souls and gives us assurance. Truly, there is great satisfaction in that, in knowing that we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We're a child of His. And there is that satisfaction. No longer does that person feel the need to search and seek to be made right with God, but he knows that the things have been made right. And there is that feeling that cannot be duplicated by anything else. There is nothing this world has to offer that even comes close to the satisfaction we have. That peace, that joy, that comfort in knowing Christ as our Savior. Of being wondrously born again. Does that mean our life is all of a sudden a flowery bed of ease, as the hymn writer says? No, it's not. But we know that we have one who is there beside us. He's taken up residence in us. Our God who saved us is with us now. And He has promised to ever be with us. And so, yes, we have the storms of life, as we've seen the disciples have. But He's here with us. And He calms them. He may literally calm the storm in our life by removing it, or He may calm us in the midst of the storm. As we see in our passage, who is fearful and afraid? The disciples in the boat with Christ. Is Christ fearful and afraid? Nope. Are they in the same storm? Yes. I mean, they're in the same boat, experiencing the same thing. Christ is not fearful. Why? Well, yes, I understand. He's God. He knows. Yes, He knows. Is the boat going to sink? No. Are these men going to die because of this storm? No. He knows that. So there's no reason to be fearful. Ultimately, do the disciples know that the boat's not going to sink and they're going to drown? Truly, they should know, as we noted back at that first one. Is Christ's sacrifice for sin happening because He drowns in the Sea of Galilee? No, He's going to suffer on a cross in Calvary. So is He going to drown in the Sea of Galilee in this particular storm at this particular time? No. And the disciples should know that because He's told them how He's going to suffer and die on their behalf for their sin. So should they trust Him in this moment to realize, yes, this is a pretty bad storm, but God's going to take care of us? Yes, they should have. And Christ gets after them because of it. But as we look at what God does for us in our salvation, in satisfying us, there's nothing the world that gives that even comes close to what God gives in the salvation that we have in Him and what it does, what He does for us, in us, keeping us close to Him. He satisfies our longing souls. The Lord will satisfy us in our salvation and then will satisfy us in a longing for Him alone. You know, sometimes we do have that sensation. I was looking for something and I found it in the Lord Jesus Christ when He saved me. And we continue to have that longing. Psalm 107, verse 9 states, For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. God takes care of us. He satisfies that longing soul that we have. We who know him. I find it interesting that the older I get, not just chronologically, the older I get in the Lord, the nearer I draw to that time when I know that he's going to take me home, there tends to be a longing to see our Savior. I would say it's stronger now at 63, almost 64, than it was when I was 13, shortly after trusting Christ. And he satisfies that soul as we long for those things. We find that as John speaks to us in 1 John 2:15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We've realized those things don't satisfy. And the older we get, I trust, the stronger we realize, yes, those things the world offers doesn't satisfy me. And we turn and we stop loving the world. We stop loving those things. Because we, one, yes, do realize if we love the world, we're not loving our God. If I love my God, I can't be loving the world. They're mutually exclusive. But we find that there is that stronger pull to the one who satisfies us. In reality, that's kind of an only natural thing. We're drawn to those things that satisfy, that meet our needs. And God certainly does that when we trust him, when we follow his leading. The satisfied saint will run after God and not the world. This is one of the greatest parts of the change that Christ makes. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," believer, indeed, if you are a believer, you are in Christ. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Who likes new things? You know, we all tend to like new things. Things wear out, and they need to be replaced. And so we get something new, either brand new or new to us, and we enjoy that. It's a new thing. Well, we have that new thing in Christ, that new life in Christ, that is always new. You say, "But I trusted Christ 20 years ago. I trusted Christ 51 years ago." Is your walk with God still new to you? I trust that it is. Mine is. Say, "How? Well, you've been saved for 50. Yes, I've been saved for 51 years. How is that new? Because our God is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are new. He makes things new for us. Because when you stop to consider, is today like yesterday? No, it's a new day. In every aspect of the word. No 2 days are alike. They vary. God gives us something new every day. Our Christianity, our Christian life is new every day. Because he has something new for us that we need today that we didn't need yesterday or a year ago or 10 years ago. He continues with that new life in that sense that there's something new for us today that God has for us to satisfy us. Do our needs change as we go through life? Sure they do. If we were to talk to the young people in this congregation and ask, what are your needs? What's going on in your life? You would find it completely different than those that are in their 80s that are in this congregation and talking about your needs, your concerns. They're very different. And God meets them. Regardless of our age, regardless of our station in life, regardless of how old we are in Christ. He's there and he satisfies. And I trust as we stop to consider this that we do have a longing for him. As the hymn writer says, I long to meet my Savior, first of all, Fanny Crosby. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. Fanny Crosby was a blind poet in the 1800s primarily. She moved on into the 20th century a few years. She lived to be, about 95, as I recall. But the background to that hymn was that there were some people, some young people, who were taunting her because she was blind concerning her Savior. What a bad thing, evil thing to say. Now, how can you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You're blind. There's no way for you to know him. You can't see him. But that taunt, that incident caused her to write that hymn. Yes, I am blind. But I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. I may not be able to see him with my eyes, but I can feel him with my hands. And much as Christ said to Thomas in the upper room, who said, nope, I'm not going to believe that he's alive until I can see the print in the nails of his hands and thrust my hand in his side, till I see and know the wounds that he experienced on the cross of Calvary on my behalf. And so, yes, Christ appears in the upper room a week later and says, here, Thomas, here are my hands and here is my side. And I find it wonderful. Yes, we call him Doubting Thomas. But did Thomas do what he said the week before? No, he didn't thrust in his fingers into the hand, in the wounds. He didn't thrust his hand into his side. He kneeled down before him and acknowledged him as his God. He knew by what he saw. He knew it was Christ. He knew he was living. We know him because of what he has done for us. People can taunt us in our day. How do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You've never seen him. As Reverend Ackley would say, he lives because he lives within my heart. That's how I know. God's not dead. He is living. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He's there. He lives within my heart. I commune with him as friend to friend. People may doubt. We all have at some point. But I know that God is real. I know that He is living. Because He resides within me. He interacts with me day by day with His Word. And He satisfies the longing soul, the concerns that we have. We take it to Him in prayer, and He meets those needs. And He fills the longing soul. As we saw this morning, He does so completely, not partially. He gives eternal satisfaction. As He satisfies, it is eternal. One day this life will be over. The saints of God will pass from heaven to earth and will enter into His presence. And when that day comes, we will know the meaning of satisfaction perfectly. And what a joy that will be. That eternal satisfaction. As Paul would say it, He's given us the earnest, the down payment of what He has for us waiting in heaven. The Holy Spirit resides within us. And we have the opportunity to have a little foretaste of that which is to come. As He satisfies our soul, as He meets our needs in this life, as He cares for His children, as He watches over us, protects us, all that He does to truly satisfy us is just a little bit of what's waiting. And I trust that it draws us on to look forward to that day when we will be in His presence. We don't know when that day will occur. I understand that. And I'm not asking for a boat road today. But we long for it. We're much like Paul to the Philippians. I'm torn. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. Yes, heaven. Awesome, wonderful place to be. I will be with my Savior. The presence of sin gone. But you Philippians, I have a ministry with you. I'm instructing you with the Word of God. We have this, and this is good. And so I'm caught. Yes, I'd love to stay to continue this. I would love to be home in heaven. And so we're caught. But I know that God will provide. God will do what He wants. And Paul had assurance that he would continue on and would serve the Philippians and others. But we have that strait betwixt the two. I think it gets stronger the older we get because we start to realize I'm closer to heaven than I was when I first trusted Christ. I'm 51 years old in the Lord. I don't think I'm going to live another 51 years in the Lord on this planet. So I'm not halfway there. I'm beyond the halfway point. Heaven's closer than when I first believed. And we see and witness that satisfaction and understand that it's going to be eternal. Notice what David said about his day. Psalm 17, verse 15. It says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake. with thy likeness. The Psalms are such a wonderful, rich text to read. And it is all the more, to me, not amazing, and yet it is amazing. Because whether it's David or one of the other psalmists, I mean, David wrote almost half the Psalms. But for him to say words like this when he has an incomplete scriptures. We've touched on this in the past. He has just a handful of scriptures. And he makes these wonderful statements about what he has, which is so limited when compared to what we possess. But he knows, he says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. In his own way, he understood even then of the sanctifying work of God in him. In chapter 16, in Psalm 16, he notes in verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Have we experienced that, believer? I trust that we have. Has he shown us the path of life? Yes. The bigger question is, have you responded to it by following his path that he has illuminated for you? His word is a lamp. It is a light. It shows us. Now walk ye in it. It's one thing to be shown. It's another thing to then follow and obey. Sometimes we may say, you know what? No, I don't want to do that. And get ourselves into a peck of problems. Because God has a way of working, but he gives us that eternal satisfaction. He shows us this. He demonstrates it some in this life, preparing us for that which is to come. I sometimes think that there are some Christians that are going to have a rude awakening in heaven. Because they haven't availed themselves of what God has offered them now, to enjoy, to embrace, to prepare them for heaven. And so they're stunted in their growth. They're not where they should be with the Lord, and they get that abrupt change from this life to heaven, and it's a jolt because now they're in God's presence in perfection, but they have been so imperfect because they have not sought the Lord, they've not followed him as they should. As I've said quite often, that's where we're going, folks. And this life as a believer is the means of preparing us for it. Let's enjoy the ride that God is providing, taking us there. Let's avail ourselves of it. He has offered us everything that we need for this life. Let's take him up on it and be satisfied. Joyful. And I say satisfied, I mean that fullness, complete acceptance of seeing that, yes, he has satisfied me. I'm contented. I'm full, as it were. I've come to the dinner table. and I have satisfied myself. How often we've done that at a dinner table. We're hungry. We've worked hard. We've built up an appetite. We sit down and we enjoy. And we get done and we feel contented. It's a nice feel. It feels good. I feel full. I feel content. Life is good. God does that for us. He gives us that which we need to satisfy us, to make us content, to bring us at peace with Him, yes, to fill us to completeness, again, as we saw this morning in James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. It's complete. It's good. It's excellent. God takes care of us. He satisfies the longing heart. As John comes to the end of Revelation, as this world has passed away, new heavens and a new earth are being formed. Truly in heaven we will experience that eternal satisfaction. Gone will be the trials and storms of this life. Gone will be the tears and struggles of sin and of the flesh. Heaven will be open before us with all of its beauty and splendor, and we will enter the Lord's presence and know firsthand what true satisfaction is all about. And notice what he says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They're gone. It's hard to frame my mind around that. That I will be in a place where all tears will be wiped away. That there'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Why is that? Have we experienced that on this planet? Has there ever been a time in our lives where we've not had either all of that or some of that? But God says there is a time, and it's for all eternity, when those things are gone. And we will be satisfied. Fully, completely, perfectly, excellently, because God's promised. Who, what manner of man is this? He's the one that satisfies the saints. I trust that you are satisfied this morning. If you're not, then ask yourself, why not? Because as we've seen this morning, He is the satisfier. So why hasn't He satisfied you? Have we been resisting His working to satisfy us? Do we know Him as our Savior? He will do the work. May we yield to Him. trust him, follow him. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee. We do thank you that you are the satisfier of our souls. You satisfy that lost person by showing them the Lord Jesus Christ who died in their place to save them from their sins. You point to them to the fact that they can know forgiveness of sins, that they can be made whiter than snow, washed in the precious blood of the Lamb who died in their place for their sins. And will satisfy that longing in their hearts to bring relief to their sin problem. May you draw that one unto thyself this morning. May they stop the resisting. And may they come to a saving knowledge of you. Father, we who know thee, which I trust is the far great majority of those of us in this auditorium, may we stop to consider, are you the satisfier? Are we living a life truly of satisfaction? Of resting in your care, trusting, following you, knowing the blessedness of the new life in Christ? Or has the old life, that old man, been trying to draw us away and has left us emptied, dissatisfied, disillusioned? We've gotten our eyes off of you. Help us to turn them back. Father, we thank you that while the disciples faltered and they feared, they at least came to the one whom in some little form at least they believed could do something. They woke Christ up. Father, we can do the same. May we come to you. Father, if we have gone wrong, we've turned away, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. So may we do so. Seek your forgiveness and cleansing. Ask for your grace and strength and power, knowing that you will give it. You will give it in abundance. You will give it completely and fully. And we'll be satisfied. Bring us back to that place where we need to be. Do the work in each of our hearts that only you can with your word. Seeking you and you alone, first and foremost. That as we leave this place, Christ truly may be seen in our lives. As not just the Redeemer of ours, which he is, but he is the keeper, the sustainer, the satisfier, who takes care of us daily. Do the work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.